Please join me in prayer. Amen. Of all of those themes that you heard me go through with the youth, or with the children, I mean, hope, peace, love, and joy, I think love is in many ways the hardest one to wrap our heads around. It's so deceptively simple in its way. We all know what love is, despite what Foreigner told us in the 80s. That's a joke for people of a certain age. Those other themes, hope and peace and joy, there's some meat to them. There's something particular about them. They're theological terms. They're spiritual terms. They have an edge. There's a foothold you can get in hope. They imply their own challenges. Hope. How do we find hope in an uncertain world? How do we find peace in a violent world? How do we find joy in a sorrowful world? They mean something in particular. But love, it just seems like the squishiest term that we have. You'll see, as time goes on in the months to come, pretty soon the children get it, that the answer to every children's sermon question is love. It's the catch-all. It's the central term of the faith. But we don't know quite how to give it shape. Not that it doesn't make, of course, its own rigorous demands in our lives. Which of us hasn't sacrificed for love or something that came close? Which of us doesn't carry scars from the love we've carried for others? Sometimes love feels like a strap that tethers you, ties you to some fierce beast that you can neither escape nor defeat. Sometimes it feels like a harness holding us up, even when we can't walk on our own power. It has power to it, and it has its rigors. It's a dove. It's a vulture. It's a soaring eagle. It's a puppy dog. But it has so many forms. That's part of the squishiness. Because it has so many forms, it's so hard to talk about love in the abstract. The Christmas story is designed to teach us about love. After the sermon, we'll be singing a song, Love Came Down at Christmas. We'll be hearing next Saturday evening at the Christmas Eve service, we'll be hearing again that God is love. And whatever love is, therefore, that is the meaning of the incarnation. If Christ is God made flesh, then Christ is God's love come to earth. That's, I think, at the heart of today's scripture, the story of this birth, Matthew's version of it, the story of the love that we're talking about today, the love that brought Jesus into the world, and the love that Jesus brought into the world, both the love that brought Jesus into the world and the love that Jesus brought into the world. After going through a long generation of history and difficulty, of very complicated loves between Abraham and his wife, between David and his mate, between all of the descendants from Abraham and David down to Jesus, Matthew tells the story like this. The birth of the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just then, when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that child is conceived of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save all the people from their sins. What can we see here? We can see at first, like I said, the love that brought Jesus into the world. Look how it starts. Let's look closely how it starts. You know, at Christmas we get distracted with the angels and distracted with the miracles and the magi and Herod. But the start of the story is really a story of a young couple in love. It's in its way a love story between Mary and Joseph, a carpenter and a young girl, like a Hollywood romance almost. They're engaged, and Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. Now, you have to remember, this is a very patriarchal society. This would have been an incredible mark of shame on her and on him, and he would have been well within his rights to have her stoned. And so when it says he wanted to do the decent thing because he was a righteous man and put her away quietly, that's actually a compliment to Joseph, as harsh as it sounds, as patriarchal as it sounds to our modern ears. He's struggling for a way to be decent and to be loving within the narrow bands of the society he lives in. And it's easy for us to sort of fixate on the sexism of this culture. And we should take that into account. We shouldn't gloss over that. But today I want to invite us to see the human dynamics of the story of Joseph. Matthew's writing the story from Joseph's point of view. I'm committed to you. We're not even together yet. And this happens? What's happened here? I thought we were engaged. The sense of betrayal he must have felt, the sense of broken love, and him trying to be righteous according to the terms of the day. To still be loving, how do I stay connected with you even so? How can I love you anyway? And then the angel from God comes and tells Joseph, don't be worried, this is all part of the plan. Or another way to say that is, maybe this is a way you can still love each other. Maybe God has paved a way for you to have this child of which you're not the biological father anyway. You can still build this family. You can still find a way to love together and to live together and to be together. That's the love that brought Jesus into the world. God is love, yes, but you can't say it abstractly. This is this particular love, how God comes to these particular people in their complicated lives as peasants, as serfs, as workers in this imperial society, as a man and a woman in this patriarchal society, how love comes to them in the particularity of their lives. The strange and the uncomfortable things of this story that get converted into a higher purpose by the commitment of love, seeing it through. And maybe even thinking about purpose isn't the point. Maybe the point is looking not for purpose, but for that revelation of love. And to take just a moment to pause and wonder, what kind of love must that have been that Joseph had for Mary? And we can ask the same of Mary. Matthew doesn't tell us much about Mary. In Luke's version, Mary's the center of the story. She's faced, as we'll hear on Saturday night at Christmas Eve service, she too is visited by an angel and given an outrageous promise and an outrageous demand on her life that she be the vessel of God's promised Savior. And she's asked to say yes to this. She sings not just her yes, but her song of liberation because of the love that she feels for the unborn life within her, for the God who has given her this enormous challenge. That's the kind of love that brings Jesus into the world. A love that says yes to life, a love that says yes to God, a love that says yes to love, to each other, beyond, through, despite the prejudices and the rules of the society, the social pressures, the worldly cost. That's the love that brings Jesus into the world. And that becomes the key then for us also thinking about the love that Jesus brings into the world. In Christianity, the heart of the story is that God and God's love become human flesh and take up a dwelling place in this world. This wasn't necessary for the religion of Israel. In the religion of Israel, the Old Testament Israelites, God's walking around all the time. But as the worldview got more Greek, got more philosophical, God seemed to get more remote, more distant. It was hard to know the concrete presence of God's love in their lives. And it didn't help that they were under imperial control by the largest empire the world had ever seen. So God becomes flesh in the life of a human being to deny distance, to deny abstraction, to deny remoteness, but to say, my love is with you. I take up a dwelling place with you. And even if you don't believe that Jesus is the supernatural God-man that orthodoxy has taught us, that's okay, but you can still see Jesus is the incarnation of God, as God's love made flesh in human form, as God's revelation of God's meaning for our lives in human form, in the flesh. The story of the incarnation, the story of the birth of Jesus, is a story about what love looks like, what divine love looks like in the shape of our lives. It heals, it teaches. It leads and it follows. It cares and it proclaims justice. That's what God's love looks like. Or at least that's what God's love looked like then. Today it would have a different shape, a different form perhaps, because this is a story of those people back then, this Joseph, this Mary. This is my point, is it's got to be concrete. It's got to be a human form in our lives back then, and back then tells us then it can be that way again today for us. Because the love of God in Jesus Christ came to them back then. We know it comes to us again and again. That's why we celebrate Christmas every year, to remind ourselves that God's love comes in human form, in our lives, in the shape of our lives, again and again. I said it's hard to talk about love in the abstract. That's the point of the incarnation. Love requires concreteness. The incarnation of God in our lives means God loves us. This is liberating, right? God loves even me, even people like me, in bondage to sin. Well, Jesus freed them, so maybe I get freed too. In bondage to oppressive systems and stories the world tells about me, about you, well, Jesus came to bring freedom to them, so maybe Jesus comes to bring freedom to us too. Even in how messed up and off-center and off-track our lives can get, I mean, I've messed my life up in ways that are very unique to me, and yet Jesus came to set them back on course, to offer them the promise of forgiveness and rightness in the world. So maybe that's a promise for me too. And maybe that's a promise for you too. Because God's love was embodied in Jesus' life in that time, loving those people as they were, we can see that God's love is embodied in our lives too, exactly as we are. Let me invite you into a spiritual experiment for just a moment. Matthew tells us the story of the gifts that the Magi bring, gold and frankincense and myrrh, weird gifts, strange, particular gifts. We can understand these gifts as the symbols odd particular symbols of these magi bringing themselves, bringing their lives to this manger, to this stable. Their fears, their sorrows, their hurts, their angers, their particular joys and passions, their dreams of hope and peace and love and joy in their lives as they were. So let me invite you into this spiritual experiment. Just take a moment and sit and wonder, what gifts of love do you bring to the cradle? Who you are? The pieces of your lives to come, to bring, to be received in love. And what love does Jesus have for you in particular? What word of forgiveness do you receive in the flesh, in the concrete shape of your life? What's that brave moment you had that most expressed your love for God and that was perhaps so eagerly received with gratitude, even by the divine? Can you think of a moment in your life when, like Joseph, you felt betrayed and loved anyway? Or a moment when you, like Mary, received a vision of a challenge so far beyond anything you felt capable of, and you said yes anyway? And most of all, can you feel yourself loved exactly as you are, the way you feel when you hold a baby, the way only God can love? Feeling yourself loved the way only God can love, because God knows every inch of you, every moment, knows you completely and loves you completely. Both knows you completely and loves you completely. Christmas Eve, we will end the service with this proclamation, the words of John, who said, "In this is love, not just that we love God, but that God first loved us and came into the world as an act of love to show us the shape of God's love in our lives." That's the promise of love at Christmas time. Amen.